Book of Ephesians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. And I would encourage you and invite you to read Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 11 together. Let us read aloud and with faith the word of God. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service. So until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, louder, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in the deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for waiting for us, our next associate pastor of your choosing, Pastor Richards. And we pray, O Lord, that in the meantime, not only would you prepare him, but prepare us, O Father God. For Father, we are not expecting someone to come to our midst and serve us. But however, we are asking for a servant of yours, who is like the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into our midst and help us to serve the Lord together. For Father God, we have only one master, and you are it. In the name of the Lord Jesus, help us learn this morning how to be prepared. In his name we pray. Amen. I want to use a personal example of a pastor by the name Joe McKeever, who was an interim pastor working in a church for a short while. He was working in this church, and the church was looking for a full-time pastor. They finally found one, and preparations were underway for the new pastor to come on board. It had been a very trying, challenging, and sometimes frustrating times, needless to say, for the congregations. Because sometimes, even though you do your very best to trust in God, but you have no idea God's timing. You have no idea whether this person that is here this week, you know, looking so promising, is he the older brothers of David, or was he, so to speak, David himself? So it is difficult to read the mind of God, even though we want to trust God. So you can imagine that for this congregation, you know, there were times of ups and downs. Likewise for us, looking back over these 1.5 years or so of search period, we can honestly say that sometimes, even though we want to do our very best to trust God and we pray, we encourage one another, but still somehow there seems to be a shadow that, you know, God, is this the person? God, when is the time for you to show us your associate pastor of choice? And sometimes, you know, it can be very frustrating. You know, we have more questions than answers. But looking back, we can honestly say that, you know, whatever God, whenever God supplies, that will always be the best time. And that we should, you know, take encouragement from the period of search that, you know, every incident was an incident of faith, an incident of maturing us, an incident for growth. So I want to, you know, share with you how this church was asked to prepare for the arrival of the new pastors. This is actually a true story. Like I said, you know, Pastor Joe McKeever was the interim pastor of this church. And now, 1 week before the new pastor was about to come and take charge, he was, you know, given the last Sunday to preach because, you know, before he would be leaving the church before, the incoming pastors arrives. It was one of his main responsibilities for Pastor Joe to preach almost every Sunday at the service. So he was thinking about recycling one of his old sermons, with adaptation, of course, and share it as his parting message to the congregation. But halfway going through the preparation, you know, an idea entered his mind. And he thought, you know, would it be possible for him to contact the new incoming pastor and ask the pastor who will be here next week what, if anything, he would like this interim pastor on his way out to speak on his behalf? So he gave it further thought, and then eventually, you know, he made contact with this incoming pastor, and very soon he got an answer from him. And this is what the incoming pastor shared with the interim minister, Pastor Joe. "I would love to come into a church that was unified." And together with these words, you know, this new pastor also cited a passage in Ephesians. That was a passage that we read. I'm going to read again part of this passage. "So Jesus Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip, to ready, to train his people for works of service, with the result that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become spiritually mature." And if you read on, you know, and I'm going to skip a little bit, you know, later on in the same passage, this is how Paul ends. The last word of verse 15, "Christ, Jesus Christ, from Jesus Christ, the entire body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." The Holy Spirit has a lot to say about Christian or church unity in Ephesians chapter 4. Recently, I had an opportunity to help someone who was involved in a pretty extreme Christian group. This group is convinced that they are the only one going to heaven. If you are not baptized in this church, even though you have been baptized by immersion or, you know, by sprinkling, it will not count. If you're not part of this church, regular worshiping attendance, you know, then you are not a true believer. And if you are looking for someone to get to marry, you have to marry within the congregation. You cannot marry, or you are not allowed to marry any other believers, any other Christians from any other churches, because their belief or their faith is tainted. So this is a very extreme church group. And as far as Christian unity is concerned, they are very big on it. They are very concerned that, you know, everyone in this church group is united, of the same mind. So what do they have to say about Christian unity? This is their definition. "Christian unity is all of us, people in this church group, speaking the same thing, doing the same thing, believing the same way, and so on." You know that from the Bible, that is sameness, uniformity. It is not unity. That is not what the Bible has in mind when it talks about Christian unity. And the kind of Christian unity in Ephesians 4 is not a rigid one, not sameness, not uniformity, but it is the unity of a living, alive, functioning body. Our bodies have many different parts, and you know that no two of them look exactly the same or function in exactly the same way. But every part, every body part doing its own work, and every body part working together, the result is not sameness, but harmony, unity, a functioning body. I do not know whether you follow the World Cup or not. I know that soccer is not the most popular sport in our country. But even if you do know very little about soccer, you can see that, you know, no two people on the same team of 11 players do exactly the same thing. No two people on the team cover the same zone. You know, they all have different positions. But when they work as a team and each player holding down his position and everyone does his part well, then you have unity, you have harmony, you have efficiency and effectiveness, and you score, even though no two players are doing exactly the same thing in the same way. And this is exactly how God sets up his church, the Church of Christ. We may think differently sometimes, we may serve differently, we may even disagree, but as long as we do our work well, with obedience to God, And as long as we work as a team under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we are going to grow. And that is what this new incoming pastor wants for his new congregation. That kind of living, dynamic, and growth-producing unity. And one of the key ingredients in that kind of unity is maturity. There are many different ways to talk about maturity within the context of Christian unity. But one of the things about Christian unity is that it takes maturity. The maturity to be able to discern and appreciate different viewpoints on a given subject and to find the appropriate solution and set of action guided by love and grace. And it requires humility, humbleness. We do our very best, but we also leave room to God to work and for God to work through other people. So if you look at it this way, no wonder this incoming pastor was requesting Christian unity on his wish list. But he also has a second request besides unity, and that is love. And he appeals to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read, you know, some of the verses. Therefore, each and every one of you, Paul wrote, must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, because we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. And Paul gives a series of examples, such as, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. Jumping down to 29, do not let any unwholesome talk, that is gossip, come out of your mouths, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. You know, if you're looking at these verses carefully, you would find that even though the word love, L-O-V-E, does not appear in the passage, and yet everything that Paul listed here is a mirror reflecting love. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul says, you know, love is not rude, love does not, I forgot exactly how the word, you know, what the word, love does not boast, okay? Love does not add up all the wrongs, and love does not hold grudge against other people. If you compare 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know, verses 4 to 11 or 4 to 8, with Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32, you find that, you know, those two are very, very parallel, very similar. In the Bible, we recall that love is never an emotion. It is something we do based on our faith. Love is something we do. It is always an action. So the new pastor wants his congregation to be loving, to be positive action people. And what does love do in a congregation? From this passage, love would insist on telling the truth in an edifying way. Love would control its anger, works instead of steel, speaks kindly of one another, being compassionate, being merciful, understanding, bearing with one another, and forgiving. And when love is missing, what would you find in the congregation? The answer is lies, rage, stealing, harshness, ugliness, mean-spiritedness, lack of forgiveness. All this and more will grieve the Holy Spirit and makes CCC, our church, ineffective, cold, and embittered. Just now we said that, you know, a key ingredient for Christian unity is what? Start with A. Appreciate, you know, appreciate that we are different, but yet Jesus is going to be our rallying point, and therefore we can love, work together. And so a key element in love is humility, because to love someone or to love the people of God is to put them at least on an equal footing, if not above us, to consider them more important than us, to give a little bit more weight to their interests, to yield to God. And love is a glue that bonds the church together for Christ and for one another. And that is what love does. It brings all of us together, hold all of us in one place. Why is that important? Because God has a lot of work and God has a lot of harvest, results, spiritual results for CCC. And there's going to be a lot of things that we need to be doing. We're going to be very busy. But if we have no love holding us together, if we're not able to work in grace side by side with one another, then we are going to be very disappointing to God and to ourselves. So the new incoming pastor, you know, was wise enough to say that beside Christian unity, he was hoping that the congregation that he would be serving under would also be a congregation growing in love. And then he added a third one, that of prayer, on his wish list. Ephesians 6, chapter 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With these in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, Paul says, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. You know, there's a lot of commentaries written on these two or three verses in Ephesians chapter 6. And perhaps some of us have read books by, you know, a very old and seasoned Christian called John Bunyan. He commenting on this passage says that, you know, the kind of prayer talk about in these three verses, he's called them all prayer, meaning that it doesn't matter how you cut it. Prayer is the first, the best, the most, the greatest. And it is important that, you know, we bring prayer into all that we do, all that we plan, as much as possible. The incoming pastor is wise and smart enough to realize that the church is always engaged in spiritual warfare, more than the congregations can handle. So he wants his new congregation to pray at all times in the Holy Spirit, because if the congregation is going to grow, if we're going to make a difference in the community, if we're going to see people being attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ at this location, we as God's people must learn to stay close to God for strength and for direction. Paul asked for prayer at all times. You know that in verse 18, for all the people of God. He says that we are not just to pray for ourselves, fellow brothers and sisters, members of our group or our congregation. We are also to pray for the people of God in other churches throughout the world. And then in verse 19, he adds, praise also for me, that is, for Pastor Paul. And what do you pray for when you pray for Pastor Paul the apostle? Bear in mind that most likely Paul was in prison in Rome. This is why he says, you know, he was an ambassador in chains because of Christ. So what was Paul asking as far as request is concerned? Does he want out? Does he want better treatment? Does he want a better lawyer? Leniency from the judge? Better food? Protection from some maybe prison bullies? Nope. Paul did not ask for prayer for any of these. Rather, Paul says in verse 20 that pray that I'll be able to preach the gospel, the word of God, boldly and effectively. That's all he wants. Every new pastor can easily come up with a long list of prayer requests, and they are all important, valid, and helpful requests. It may be help in selling the house, relocation, save travel, adjustment, the right mindset to start, energy level and all those kind of things. But the most importantly, the most important thing from this passage, the incoming pastors uses these verses, the words of Paul, and asks his new church to pray for his preaching, that every time when he stands in the pulpit, when he stands to speak and he shares, you know, every time when he does so, he will have God's message and he will be able to speak it truthfully, faithfully, and forcefully. That's something pretty great. Unity, love, prayer. That's on the list of the new pastor to the congregation. As we prepare for Pastor Richard's and Debbie's coming to serve at CCC, I want to strongly encourage us to pray, if you have not already done so, along this same line. Pray for Pastor Richard, for me, for the whole congregation, to the whole church, that pastors and congregations at CCC will value and practice its core values. We're going to stick together because we cherish unity and fellowship in Christ. We're going to learn to love each other more because of the strong Christian bond among us. And we're going to learn to look to Jesus more and more in prayer. Closing. In the early parts of the book of Acts, we read that the disciples were all together in one place. They were united in faith and in love. We know that. But what were they doing? Acts chapter 1, 14. They, that is all disciples, joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They were united together in one place, in heart, mind, and soul. So there's love, there's unity, but there's also prayer. No wonder that later on you find that, you know, when they were willing to learn and embrace these core values, God sent the Holy Spirit upon them, and the early church was born. We have a lot more exciting things, you know, in store for us by God, but God says, are you ready? And these are the paths to experience revival, to experience God's working in our lives, in our community. I hope that, you know, you will continue to bring CCC in your prayer before the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you because we know that without you, we can't go anywhere. And we, Father God, would rather wait on you until we know for certain which way you want us to go forth. So, Father, we pray that you will prepare Pastor Richards and Debbie, prepare me, prepare the entire congregations. Prepare, Father God, our church, because, Lord, you are giving us yet another new opportunity to work together for your delight. And we pray, O Father God, that Holy Spirit will teach us to learn these lessons well and learn them from time to time. For we know, Lord, in doing so, we will honor you. For this we pray, giving you thanks in the name of Jesus, the Master of our church. Amen.